You are listening to Destination Church Belfast weekly podcast. You can find us at www.destinationchurchbelfast.co.uk. You can also find us on Instagram and Facebook. Happy listening.
So welcome to Easter Sunday. Yay! The pinnacle of the Christian calendar. He's about to put his glasses on and we're all going to get very serious. Oh, it has got very serious. Today's message is the God who does things differently. Have you discovered that about him? You think that you're on the road and all of the signs are saying you're going here, and then all of a sudden you're swinging right to the right and you've actually double backed on yourself and you've switched cars. It's a different driver. It's actually not a car anymore, it's a bike. And then you're going to have to swim across an ocean that looks like it's infested with sharks over to this dumb island that looks like it has absolutely nothing on it. And here we are about to celebrate what God did over Easter. And sometimes we miss the fact that if we were living in the real time, we would be utterly devastated. Do you want me to move ever so slightly this way? Maybe a little bit this way? Would that be better? So here's a question for you to start off with. How have you grown in your understanding of what Jesus accomplished on the cross and its application since last year? Because it's Easter. Yeah, he's alive. He's alive. But it seems like he's back on the cross by Easter Monday or Easter Tuesday. And we've got to wait until the next year until we celebrate the fact that he's resurrected. How's that working for you? We're talking about this God who is alive. He is alive. And what he did on the cross is real and it's applicable and it's never, ever going to end. But he is alive. Let's talk a little bit about the cross. This is from Matthew 27. When they crucified him, they divided up his garments by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? This year, what I've learned is that because he said that, I don't have to. But what I've realized is that for a lot of my life, I've been living as if I'm sitting there going, my God, why have you forsaken me? You go to Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5 is a great passage if you're ever struggling about finance. Because it says that you don't need to be afraid about your money. God knows exactly what you need because he's promised that he's never going to leave you and he's never going to forsake you. Now, leave is physical. Leave is, I'm done. I don't want to be part of this anymore, and I'm gone. I can actually deal with that. I'm okay with that. The bit that I really struggle with is about being forsaken. Because forsaken is the emotional shutdown. I really struggle with that. What I've learned is, because Jesus took it, that's never going to be our experience, ever, never, ever, 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 never. So if you're sitting here today and you're going, God, where are you? The problem's not on his end because he hasn't left you. He did that to Jesus and he did it once. And Jesus experienced it and handled it, although I might add to you that it killed him. Because we don't have to anymore. The greatest pain that Jesus experienced on the cross was the fact that he couldn't connect to his dad anymore. That was it right there. Physical pain, yes. But God abandoned him physically and emotionally so that it would never, ever, 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 ever happen to you. So no matter what circumstances you're in right now, no matter where you are, what diagnosis, what situation, who's left, who's come, whatever it looks like, he's not going anywhere, okay? Jesus experienced that so we never would. Then on to verse 50 from Matthew 27, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he yielded up his spirit. And that moment, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. The tombs opened and the bodies of many saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And after Jesus' resurrection, when they'd come out of the tombs, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Have you ever thought about that bit? It's kind of because it's part of the story. I think we miss that. But you imagine if it was happening right now and today you started to bump into people who'd been dead for probably 20 years, centuries, and they were walking around going, "We're alive because he's alive." And we're all sitting here going, "Oh, it's just the Easter story. Just the Easter story." This stuff is profound. It is profound. God detonated the bomb of his power through the death of his son. Kaboom! You're forgiven. God dealt with the issue of our sin on the cross. He cleaned up our mess by paying the bounty that was on our heads, and he traded the place. So the very fact that he said, "This is what needs to happen for that price to be paid," and then he took off the judge's clothes and paid it by himself. He gave us the sentence and he did the time for it. He reconciled us to himself. Just how desperate was he? I mean, he must really like us. We struggle with that, don't we? Well, he maybe tolerates us. And we were a bit of a problem, and it was like that squeaky gate. He needed to put some WD-40 on it so that it wouldn't squeak anymore. Because there was just this problem of humanity, and they took the apple, and they believed the enemy, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Jesus, would you go and sort that? He was desperate for us. And that's why. That moment when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. No more separation. No more process of approach and limited approach. No more process of approach or limited approach. You know that whole, you know what we do when we're going to see God, and do I look nice and what I look, have I got everything? Right, okay, job interview. You know when you go in, "Hi, I'm Colin. I have no issues and I am exactly what you need." Is that how you approach your job interviews? I did a couple where I highlighted my weaknesses and didn't turn them into strengths. Wasn't good. But we do that with God, don't we? Well, I got it spectacularly wrong last night, so I'll not be in church. Because can't go to church when you're messed up. Isn't that right? Whereas actually what we need to learn to do is flip it on its head and go, "I got to get myself to church because the only one that can actually clean me up is in there." No more separation, no more process. It's a simple, "God, I'm really scared, or I'm really excited, or I have no clue what's going on, or I'm just happy to be alive, or I have no idea what I'm going to say in that difficult context." But we just say it to him. Unhindered, intimate relationship with God and his children. And the power of life exploded from the cross. The tombs broke open and the body of many saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And what Jesus did on the cross transcends time, past, present, and future. Jesus is not time-bound, but he became time-bound and he restricted himself and stepped into time to accomplish his mission, which transcended time. So when you go to the cross and we accept that he's forgiven us, we're going, "Thank you so much that you did that." Because he did that, you imagine an explosion that just burst up and burst in every direction possible. So all of the stuff that you still feel some secret shame about that's way back, you don't need to feel that anymore. That fear of, "But what if I get it wrong again?" You don't need to feel that anymore. That stuff that you're doing right now that you and God both know doesn't help you, but you don't know how to stop, you don't need to be afraid of that anymore. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life. And that life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and blood, and it made its dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, who is full of grace and truth. The bomb of God's power that was detonated through Jesus Christ exploded through time. Now, here's the thing. The activity of God is never time-bound, which is why when you read the Scripture, it's as alive today as it was then, right? So because we're partnering with a God that's not possible, our activity and our act of obedience, do you think that they're time-bound? Or what if they have an eternal influence and implication that we don't quite understand? So Jesus was outside of time. He restricted himself and stepped into time. When he stepped into time and he accomplished what needed to be accomplished, it exploded through eternity. Right? Okay. He was obedient. We're called Christians. We follow the pattern. And the pattern is that when we give God our yes, what we do is no longer restricted by time. Let's talk a little about the untwisting of iniquity. I've taught about this once before, but I thought it was applicable this morning. There's a difference between sin and iniquity. Sin means to miss the mark or to go beyond the boundary lines that are established by God. Initially, that can be quite thrilling. We're like, we don't need God. His instructions were wrong. This is great. People don't talk about sin like that. They normally put it in this horrific light that is just, it's awful. You don't want to go anywhere near it, and it's terrible. Yes, that is absolutely true. But initially, it can be quite thrilling. It'll kill you, but it can be quite thrilling. But sin means to go beyond the mark or to miss the mark of the boundary lines established by God. Don't do it. It's going to kill you. What's iniquity? I hear you ask. Thank you for asking. The twisting effect of sin from generation to generation. So what does it mean that Jesus died for our iniquities? Good question again. He died for our sins to deal with it, right? It's gone. Iniquity is the twisting effect of sin throughout the generations. And one time we used the illustration, if you can call an invisible illustration an illustration, of a rope. And we've got three of the guys, one person who commits the sin. Isn't that interesting that sin has its effect on through time? And I've just made the comment that our righteousness has its effect through time, our obedience. So the one guy's holding the rope, he makes the act of sin, commits the act of sin and starts twisting. The person at the very end, generations on, eventually, probably without knowing it, they just think that that's what the rope does, it just twists. And Jesus Christ came and he cuts the rope and he says, that twisting doesn't have to happen anymore. Will you let him untwist the iniquity that's been present in your generational line? Now, let's not get super spiritual. Just let him. God, I recognize this in my family. Would you untwist that and stop that with me? If you give him your yes, that's going to have effect on them. It's going to have an effect on you and those that you're in relationship with. And those that are related and connected to you will no longer struggle with the sin that was twisting and having a twisting effect in the past and in the past of those that you love. Does that sound like good news? Would it be God to do something that looks like one thing and actually it's got these 18 dimensions to it? You're forever forgiven and free from condemnation. Do you know that? Oh dear, do you know it? Are you maybe a better question is, are you starting to get a handle on it? You don't need to feel condemnation anymore. If you are experiencing condemnation, is that from God? If you're feeling conviction, absolutely it is. But don't mix up the two. It's like me when I hear the Lord and he says to me, can you give them £100 for me? I'm like, must have been just my soul. But yet, when my soul cell thing says things that I really like, I'm going, oh, it's got to be the Spirit. Oh, it's the Spirit of God telling me to do these things. When God brings conviction to us, typically we don't like it. And our souls go, who are they to say that? What? That's not fair. I'm an agent of free will, which you absolutely are. But the enemy would seek to condemn you. When God convicts, he points at an issue specifically. When the enemy condemns, he slimes the whole thing. You're a mess. You're never going to amount to anything. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is a pattern we're to follow. And Jesus said this, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. That's Mark 8:35. Can you imagine that God standing here? So we've got the Father right here. We've no longer got the issue of sin, okay? So we don't have to get all dressed up and in our Sunday best to be able to approach him. So he's standing here like this going, come to Papa, come to Papa, come on, son, come on. And I've got all of these things. And it's my career, and it's my relationships, and it's what I want to do with my future, and it's the pain that I carry, and it's all of this stuff, right? And I've got it. And typically what we do is we go into God and go, we side hug. Not right? So God's saying, come on, come to Papa, come on, come on, come on. And we're like, I'm coming, look at me, I'm in the process of discipleship. Come on, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. I was ruined by his love last Sunday. Did you experience that? Did you experience the Father's love? And then your pastor comes along and says, your arms are full. My arms aren't full. This is my dancing pose. I'm free in the arms of God. Da-da. No. You're carrying stuff you need to let go. Yeah, I don't want to let that go. How's that working for you? I'm experiencing the love of God. You want to let that go? Time happens. Arms get tired. You're feeling a wee bit of sense of isolation. And eventually you start to let it down and you let it go. And your arms are free. And you come over and you realize that actually everything that you were holding on to right here was present right there in that connection and in that relationship. Am I speaking to anybody in this house this morning? Jesus said that you're going to have to let it go. You're going to have to choose to lose your life, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. When we let go of us, we're able to embrace his life by embracing him. So answer the question, what are you desperately trying to hold on to? It's probably taken up a lot of your energy and a lot of your time and a lot of your thoughts. Why don't you just let it go? This is from Philippians. The attitude you should have is the one that Christ Jesus had. He always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should try to remain equal with God. Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all he had and took the nature of a servant. He became like a human being and appeared in human likeness. He was humbled and walked the path of obedience all the way to death. Oh, I don't like that one. I want to be like Jesus Christ. Let me read it again. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death. And his death was on a cross. For this reason, God raised him to the highest place above and gave him the name that's greater than any other name. And so in honor of the name of Jesus, all beings in heaven and on earth and in the world below will fall on their knees. And all will openly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The resurrection throws us violently out of the limitations of our world and into a different realm of God's kingdom where anything is possible. Anything is possible. Did you notice as you read that Jesus was able to walk through physical objects? That he was able to be present in different places at the same time? That he was able to materialize as a solid being and then vanish and not be solid anymore? But yet he wasn't diminished. He was as real, because he said, if it was Lorna, I'd be going, this is real, Lorna, feel my hand. It's real, it's solid. Boom, he's gone. He was there 2 seconds ago. It wasn't a ghost, it was real. The resurrection says, your understanding cannot cut what this God of yours wants to do. Luke 24:5-8, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And they remembered his words. I want to put this to you. Do you think that for too long we as a church have mourned his death when the purpose of the cross was not the cross? It was his death on the cross and what it accomplished. He's very much alive, and that is something worth celebrating. And too long we've sat in the shadow of the cross when the cross happened so that we could live in the light of the resurrection that he's alive. So if you're here today and you're upset over the sins that you've committed, weeping remains for a night, But joy comes in the morning, and the morning is the start of the day. So you need to cry your tears, and you've got to be able to go, I got it wrong. But then you've got to be able to leave it and go, it's okay, because Jesus sorted it. Now I'm going to live my life as a new creation that I'm called to be. His death released everything we need so that we can become everything we were created to be. And if your comment is, I don't have it, I don't have what I need, I'll be able to do the thing that I'm supposed to do when I'm there, well then listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. And this is 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and greatness. You want to give an amen to that one? Do you have everything that you need? If you're not sure, be honest about it. And then read these verses and then let them tango you. Do you remember the tango ad? I don't know how to do it. It's just too much. All things, all times, everywhere you need, every situation. His grace is enough. Your soul cannot see what is present in the Spirit, and your soul cannot receive what God has already done. If it did, when you first had revelation of the cross, you would never think or feel again that you're not enough. And has anybody here in Transparency ever asked recently, where is God in all this? If your soul was able to get a handle on the resurrection, we wouldn't need to be reminded all the time because we'd be living it. The reality is that your soul goes, you see, He's invisible because He's not real, and I want to feel it. I deal with this. If it's not present here, it's not real. God's asked me to walk out and do this thing? I don't think so. If He asked me to do it, I would have the resources, I would have the time, and it would just, everything would be ready for it. Is that anything like what you read in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he's not able to understand them, because spiritually they're discerned. Okay? So can we just settle on this? Your soul is going to kick off. Anything that God asks you to do, your soul's going to go, no, not happening. It's too much. You're asking too much of me. This is not possible. What does God expect? Okay? The natural man, and the word for that in Greek is psyche or psychos. Psychological. Your psyche, your human nature. It's an adjective that's derived from the soul or from natural identity. Properly soulish, what is natural as it relates to physical or tangible life. It's the soul right there. It's not fair! I want it now! Give it to me now! Don't take that off me now! All right, no! No! Perfect illustration. It's how it is though, isn't it? And we try to super spiritualize the soul. And we don't like this because on this grounds, and this grounds, and this grounds, and this grounds. And actually what we need to square up to is we need to separate our soul and our spirit. Hebrews 4:12 divides between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It divides between soul and spirit. And we're able to have our soul have a tantrum, and yet we're able to carry on with the mission. Amen? So you're going to let the tantrums of your soul be subjective to the mission, and the mission gets abandoned because your soul's kicking off? Or are we all going to grow up into the fullness of maturity of Jesus Christ? And we're going to go, my soul doesn't like this very much. Sometimes when you ask me, how are you? I'm like, I'm struggling a wee bit, but we're good. What I mean by that is my soul's struggling, doesn't like it. My soul doesn't get to play a part in the decision-making process. 2 Kings 6:15 to 17. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, the valley of... That was terrible. The valley of... Oh no! oh no, my Lord, look at them, are everywhere. Now, Alicia would have been very irritating to be around. If your soul was kicking off, see when your soul's kicking off and you're going, I don't have the money for this, I don't have the time for this, and he's asking me to do it, and you're around someone who's functioning in the Spirit, is it not a little bit irritating? Yes? Come on, be honest, it really is. So the servant's going, oh no, my Lord, have you seen? And Alicia's like, don't be worried about it. God, open his eyes. My goodness. And it says, and Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Your soul man can't see it. It's never going to. Never, never, never. If you're hearing something from the Lord that is way beyond you, from that basis, it's likely him. But also what I'd suggest you do is come and have a chat with us as leadership. I'm really thinking this, and I don't know whether it's good, and we'll help you because we're called to bring maturity to you and give you opportunity for maturity so that you don't lack anything and you become in the fullness, the maturity that Jesus has called you to. But your soul cannot see it. So why do we despair? Why do we doubt? Why do we not believe? Why do we not yield? Why do we give up? Because we don't see it. Find your Elisha. Go to your circumstances. Say, I don't see it. And someone else who is more mature and who's seeing in the Spirit, not to get all super spiritual, but will go, there's more that are fighting for you than are against you. You can do this. We can't see because we're using our elbows to read a book. That's right. And let me smell that tart that you made. Oh, yeah, yeah, it smells amazing. Going to read here. Yeah, let me read. Yeah. No, can't read it. You told me that this smells amazing. Can't smell anything. Colin's cheese has finally slid off his cracker. I love cheese, yeah. You're trying to see in the Spirit with your elbow. And you're trying to smell the aroma of God with your foot when you use your soul. When you connect to God and function with him, your eyes are open and you can see. If you're getting all frustrated and you feel crushed, please connect that to a verse, Proverbs 15:4. You're dealing with something that's not God, so why don't you just get at peace? Remember the truth that God's going to keep you in perfect peace if you keep your mind on him. Connect to him. And then take another glance at your circumstances with your eyes instead of your elbow, and smell the aroma of God with your spiritual nose instead of your foot. The soul cannot see it. And the reason, we've got to get this, the reason why we're told this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, is because your understanding cannot understand what God is doing. We can't see because we've accepted the invitation from the enemy to the valley of, oh no! We've started munching on grass and we need to take a drink of grace to wash out the bits of grass from beneath our teeth. We see with the Spirit. We separate our soul and our spirit. We exercise our God-given dominion and we'll experience rebuilding and restoration. We'll understand and experience the sweetness of completeness and know that God is so much better than we think he is. And we'll understand that the heavens do rule. Easter reveals to us that our God does things a little bit differently than we would. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's like traveling to Phoenix, Arizona, and living in UK time. You'd be completely out of sync, and yet, sadly, for most of us, we've traveled to this other kingdom, and we're still trying to live on the old time. So we've got to redress the balance and correct it. And God is not on the surface of things. He does things differently to us and accomplishes more than our understanding could ever fathom. Now, I want to read you a quote from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Are you all familiar with C.S. Lewis's writing, The Chronicle of Narnia? So in this, it's going to refer to magic and incantation. So this is a party political disclaimer. I am not siding with witchcraft in any shape or form, okay? But I want to read this because I think this is very helpful. So for those of you or anybody who's listening who hasn't heard of the story, basically, these four children find this magical land as they go through a wardrobe, and they discover that it's ruled by an evil queen that makes it always winter and never Christmas. And then they meet the king, who is Aslan, and Aslan's a lion, and they start on this journey with him. And this is the point where Aslan has... let me read it to you. At that moment, they heard from behind them a loud noise, a great cracking, deafening sound, as if a giant had broken a giant's place. The stone table was broken in two pieces by a great crack, which ran down it from end to end, and there was no Aslan, who was the great lion and who was the king. "Who's done it?" cried Susan. "What does it mean? Is it more magic?" "Yes," said a great voice from behind their backs. "It is more magic." And they looked round, and there, shining in the sunrise, larger than they had seen him before, shaking his mane for it had apparently grown again, stood Aslan himself. "Oh, Aslan," cried both the children, staring up at him, almost as much frightened as they were glad. "But what does it all mean?" asked Susan when they were somewhat calmer. "It means," said Aslan, "that although the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still which she did not know. Her knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time. But if she could have looked a little further back into the stillness and the darkness before time dawned, she would have read there a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards." We are dealing with a whole different story than we thought we were dealing with. And if Easter teaches us one thing, it's that our God is up to something in the mess and the difficulty, in the executions and the despair and the abuse and the difficulty and the seeming lack. He's up to something that we have no idea what he's up to. Gideon, he asks him to slash the numbers of his army and put candles into jars. Can you imagine that? Okay, Colin, I want you to come up against this army. There's millions of them. Get yourself a few men. Get yourself some empty Yankee candles. Stick yourself some tea lights in it from IKEA. Have some hammers. And when I tell you to, smash them and you'll win. Sure. Abraham, sacrifice your only son. And in the end, he didn't have to. Jesus said to the rich man, give all you have to the poor and then you'll be rich. And Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected to life. And all of these are examples of, and in one case, the potential of an opportunity for, but the rich man missed it, of obedience. And what our obedience does is it pairs us back to him. Let's talk about the stone. Could I get you guys to come up for a second? Excuse me for one second. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they'd prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from it. But when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. The stone was placed by men to keep the process of death and decay from visibility. The stone was a marker of what was dead, and it separated the living from the dead. The stone is our full stop. It's our closure. The stone in our understanding is the acceptance of the end of things. And when God rolls the stones away that have been put in place, he's starting a new story. When God revisits what's died in you, he does so to show you that there's life behind the stone. God's ways are not our ways. He thinks differently to us. Our God doesn't do things the way we would do them. And in the resurrection, what died is multiplied and enhanced in the process. John 12:24, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Would you like to stand with me? Birth of a vision, death of a vision, supernatural resurrection. It's a principle in the Word of God, and it's a principle because it's how God does things. If God's asking you to let something die, trust Him. Birth of a vision, death of a vision, and supernatural resurrection. So as always, I have some questions to help you to respond. This morning, do you need to embrace and hold on tight to what Jesus accomplished by His death and resurrection? Inclusive of when I was talking about shame from your past. Is there still shame that's operating there? Have you been trying to see with your soul and understand with your soul rather than the Spirit? And then finally, do you need to embrace how God works and abandon how you've expected Him to work? That there's the birth of a vision, death of a vision, and a supernatural resurrection. If you can answer yes to any of these questions, or you just want ministry, please come and join me now at the front. I also want to give opportunity to not make any assumptions. That for anybody who's here and you're just unsure and you don't know whether Jesus actually died for you, and today you've gone, wow, He actually did. And if that's you this morning, let's just close our eyes for a minute. If that's you, you can pray this with me. Jesus, I see that You died and You rose again. And I see that You did it for me. And I'm really sorry for where I've got it wrong and where I've sinned. Right here and right now, I accept that what You did on the cross was enough, and that I'm forgiven, and that I'm free, and that iniquity, the twisting effect of sin from generation, no longer has to have its hold or effect on me. So if you're listening to this morning on podcast, and this has been a real moment for you, I would encourage you to share it with the leadership in a church that you know. And if you don't know one, come and speak with us. So Holy Spirit, we're here to receive again and receive afresh and embrace again and to dust off the truths that are so true that are revealed this morning. You're alive. You actually are alive. You're not a dead God who had good ideas and great teachings. You're alive. So will you increase your presence now as we worship You?
You have been listening to Destination Church Belfast weekly podcast. Remember to check us out at www.destinationchurchbelfast.co.uk and have a great week.